Well, every summer I ask you to give me some cues from the pews, and every summer you give me some great questions, and this summer is no different. 6 years now we've been doing cues for the pews, and as I pointed out in the email on Friday, all of the answers that I've given so far are posted there on our website at langfordcommunitychurch.ca/preaching, I think. You can follow the links. It's pretty easy to get to. All of those answers are posted there, and we are amassing quite a collection. And this summer, we are going to add to that collection with some really great questions. What is heaven like? What about angels? Why does God speak through them sometimes and speak on his own? What do we do when God doesn't answer our prayers? Great question. With all of the science around evolution, how do we know God put us here? That's one of the questions. Can we love all love is love? Those are great questions for us to consider. And I'm looking forward to spending the next couple of months unpacking those questions with you. And I have to say that I'm quite proud of you as a congregation. It struck me last year, as I was, talking about race and sex and gender, thinking, man, there are some churches where you would never hear this from the pulpit. I was like, I can't believe that I'm about to talk about those things in the pulpit. Because there's a lot of churches where they would say, no, we only talk about the polite, proper things that are church appropriate. To which I would say, Jesus is Lord over all of our lives, which means that all aspects of our lives and culture are church appropriate. So I'm glad to be able to be a part of a congregation that is eager and willing to take on some of these more sensitive issues, because it shows me that you are trying to live all of life in relation to God's values and God's purposes, to think about all of life from God's point of view. So excited to do cues from the pews with you here again. Today we have a question that might on first glance may not seem quite as flashy as some of the other ones, but it's actually really foundational to what we are going to say in the rest of this summer. There are a lot of opinions that people have about the answers that I will give for the next, 8 or 9 cues from the pews. But what I'm going to do is try to open up God's word, because it's not opinions that we need to hear. We need to hear what the creator of the heavens and the earth and the creator of us has to say. So what I want to do to you, what I want to do with you, in the next couple of months here is to hear from God's word, to reaffirm its authority, and to say, this is what shapes our life and our worldview. And so this morning's question actually allows us to do that, to really celebrate the Bible. So here's the question. Why are there so many Bible translations, and which one is right for me? That's a good question. It used to be that you could go into a Christian bookstore and see an entire wall of Bible translations. The software that I use has about 50 English translations available to me, and that doesn't even count the French and Spanish and Korean and Tagalog versions of the Bible that are there. How many of you would have grown up with the King James Version of the Bible? Yeah, you've got the KJV, and then the NIV came along, and then the NKJV, and the ESV, and the LB, and the NLT, and the GNV, and the CEV, and the CSB. You've got this whole alphabet soup of Bibles, right? Why? Why are there so many Bible translations, and which is best for me? To answer the first question, I want to give you a big idea that we can kind of unpack here. This will kind of allow us to organize our thoughts. The various Bible translations allow us to read, understand, and treasure God's word. That's my answer to the first question. Why are there so many Bible translations? Well, they allow us to read, to understand, and to treasure God's word. So the various translations allow us to read the Bible. I remember back when I was about Ben's age, we were at a VBS, you know, evening closing ceremonies sort of thing. And one of the ladies in charge, who was sort of like a cross between Mary Sharp and Georgina Stupinski, that kind of a lady, she called me up and she put a Bible in my hands and she said, "Here, read this for me, okay?" And I looked at it and I was like, this isn't even English. and she said, "You were supposed to say, it's all Greek to me." Because she'd given me a Greek Bible. I don't know if Isabel Lethbridge had any sense that I would later study Greek in seminary, but, you know, here we are. God works in mysterious ways. It illustrates the point, though, our Bibles are not written in English. Our Bibles are not written in English. Our Bibles are written in Greek and in Hebrew and in a little bit of Aramaic. You know, the story goes, the Southern senator who's like, if English is good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for Texas. Jesus didn't speak English. Jesus spoke Hebrew and probably Aramaic, and he would have probably been familiar with Greek. So we need, I mean, unless you know Hebrew or Greek or Aramaic, we need to get it into English if we're going to be able to read God's word, right? We need to be able to not just read it, though, but translate it. Because, just for example, John 3:16, literally in Greek, and this is where the seminary part helps. Thus, for he loved the God, the world, so that the Son, the only begotten, he gave in order that all the believing ones in him, they will not perish, but have eternal life. That doesn't exactly roll off the tongue, does it? The idiosyncrasies of the Greek language make it that that's just the way that it comes across when you put it directly into English. So we can read it if it's in English, but we need to do some translating if we're going to be able to understand it. Which then raises an interesting question. Do you translate it as literally as possible, or do you try to translate it as expressively as possible? For Bible translators, there's kind of a spectrum running from literal translation. They call that formal equivalence, where the English word is pretty closely equivalent to the word that appeared in Greek or Hebrew, running to the other side, which is a dynamic equivalence. you can see that in your handout there today. There's a little translation spectrum across the bottom that I put there for you to see. The question when you're pulling it from Greek or Hebrew into English is to say, well, how do you translate it? Do you go word for word as closely to the original word as possible? Or do you go thought for thought in the sense that you're pulling it more into the idea that the word that the author was communicating when he used that particular word? Or do you take it even a step further and go into a paraphrase, which is sort of a retelling in modern language of what it is that the original author was saying, like the Message or the Living Bible are paraphrases. So let me give you an example just to kind of work through the thought process of this. 1 John 3:17, literally, the Greek says, I'll smooth it out a little bit for you. If someone has the life of the world and sees his brother has a need and closes his bowels to him, how does the love of God abide in him? That's literally what John wrote. But does it accurately communicate what it is that John is saying? What does life of the world mean? What does bowels mean in this context, right? We need to translate these things in order to understand them. So we need to get a bit more dynamic, not just word for word, but a bit more dynamic in what we are doing here. Most translations agree that that idea of the life of the world means that which is necessary for life in the world. Okay, so the King James will say those who have the world's goods, or the NIV will say those who have material possessions. I think that communicates what John wanted to say. What about bowels? some of you will know this immediately. Some of you will say this is crazy. If I were to ask you, what part of our body does love come from in our culture? What would you say? The heart, right? I love you from the heart. In Greek culture, ancient Greek culture, you love somebody from the gut. You love them from their bowels. And so if you are shutting your bowels to them, it has nothing to do with toileting. It has everything to do with whether or not you are willing to love them deeply and completely. And so in English, we can't just take the word. We have to shift over the idea and to say, if you close your heart to them, the King James Version says, bowels of compassion. It's getting at the idea of compassion, but including that word bowels. The English Standard Version says, if he closes his heart, NIV says, if he has no pity on him. The Message says, if somebody turns a cold shoulder to someone in need. Those are all ways of getting at what the text is saying originally. That allows us to understand what it is that the original authors were saying. You can actually chart on a spectrum where most Bible translations appear. So you can see on that list there, the King James Version, the ESV, the New American Standard Bible, they tend to be more literal in their translations. The New Living Translation, the Contemporary English Version, I think Ralph has that, they tend to be more thought for thought. And then you've got paraphrases like the Living Bible and the Message, the New Living Translation. They tend to be a sort of modern retelling of the Bible. The NIV kind of sits in the middle of the two. So that's why it's often used in churches. It's kind of a happy medium for large groups of people. That's not to say that one translation is better than the other. Or that one translation is more accurate. Any major translation is good, is accurate, trustworthy, faithful translations of the Bible. So all worthwhile. And that's important because they allow us to read the Bible, they allow us to understand God's word, but not only that, they allow us to treasure it. Now, I have a lot of handwritten cards and postcards and letters from my grandmas. I treasure those. I have a lot of little handwritten notes from Ben and from Anna. I treasure those. And yet even more important than those are God's word. God's word is in effect his letter to us to say how deeply committed to us he is. You know, the Bible is not just Harry Potter. It's not Jodi Picoult's newest book. It's not even a collection of wise sayings from Mahatma Gandhi or Nelson Mandela. The Bible is the very word of God, the creator who put everything together, used human language to get down to our level to be able to say, this is what I'm like. This is how I'm committed to you. This is how the world works. Which makes it then a treasure, something for us to cherish. I mean, Psalm 119:12, it says, praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect my word, your word. I love how the psalmist talks about the Bible there, right? I rejoice in it. This is more valuable to me than gold and riches. The Bible is not some stuffy old book that sits up on your shelf. It's an invitation. It's a roadmap. It's an invitation from the creator of the universe to engage with life, abundant life, eternal life with him. You know, the letters from my grandmas showed how much they loved me. The Bible tells me how much God cares for me. And that's even more than my grandmas, wonderful as they were, ever could. And so I treasure it. But here's the question. How do you treasure a letter from the Lord, right? Some people would say, well, you just put it up on a shelf and you touch it with gloves on your hands so as not to smudge it. But man, if that's how you treasure the Bible, the way that you treasure the Bible is to obey it, is to read it, to internalize it, is to make it a part of your life and well-being. James 1:22, right? Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and then walks away and forgets what it looked like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, he will be blessed in what he does. God's word is the perfect law, more valuable than riches, that brings blessing. So treasure it. Treasure God's word to you by reading it, by getting your fingerprints all over it, so that you are looking at all parts of it, to read it and understand it and to treasure it as we should. I want to encourage you this summer to think about your relationship with the Bible. Is it something that you treasure by putting on a shelf? Is it something that you kind of pick and choose from, a book of suggestions and nice ethical teachings that you can select what you like out of it and disregard the rest? Does it kind of play second fiddle to the wisdom of the world? Or is the word of God central to the way that you understand the world? The Bible is God's word to us, to show his commitment to us, to show us the way to abundant life, the way to eternal life. Make time to get into it. I know it's hard. I know it's easy to get sleepy when you read the Bible sometimes, but make the effort. Be intentional about reading it, treasure it, and obey it. So why do we have so many translations? The various translations allow us to read, to understand, and to treasure God's word. Which one is right for me? Well, which one allows you to best read, understand, and treasure God's word? Right? If you are new in your faith, if you are sort of artistic in your disposition, a dynamic translation like the New Living Translation or the Message would probably be very helpful. If you're a bit farther along, if you want to do some deeper word studies, if you are more analytical in your thought processes, then a more literal translation would probably be helpful. But even then, what you're using it for can determine which translation is best. The little spectrum across the bottom of the page that I gave you there, you can see that they've sort of said, for this, this kind of translation is best. For that, this kind of translation is best. Personally, my English Standard Version is what I prefer to use for sermon preparation. That and the Greek or the Hebrew or whatever. But this is more literal. It gets me right into the text. You can see that I loved the cover right off and had to tape it back to glue it back together actually. But then other times when I want to, like when I need, when I read this with my head a lot, when my heart really needs to read, it's this. It's my little living Bible. It's funny. When I came for my interview here, I saw a Bible just like this one here at Langford, and I thought, oh, it's holy. But again, the cover on that Bible looked different because I loved the cover right off of this Bible as well. They did a better job of, Ridgetown did a better job of putting that one back together than me. But then I use the NIV for preaching because it kind of finds that middle ground, right, where we can gather, and because a lot of you have New International Version translations. It's pretty literal, but it's pretty idiomatic too. So the NIV is a good translation for a group like this. So what Bible translation is best for you? Whatever allows you to read it, encourages you to read it, whatever allows you to best understand it, whatever allows you to best treasure it by opening. Let's pray together. Lord, your word is sweeter than honey, more precious than gold, the psalmist says. And yet, so often, we think of your word just as the Bible. You know, it goes on a shelf or sits on our coffee table. Father, I want to hunger for your word as the treasure that it is. I want it that if I miss a day of reading your word, I feel like something is missing. Want to feel this compulsion to get into your word, to read, to hear from your supernatural voice your way in this world. And I would pray that you would give to each of us that same desire, that we would long for your word, that we would listen to it and treasure it. God, I pray throughout this week that you would nudge each of us to pick up your word. What stops us from picking up your word? We're busy. Lord, I pray that you would give us peace and an internal desire to put the busyness aside for a bit and to hear from you. So that we don't understand it, that we're intimidated by it, that we don't know where to start. Gospel of John is a good place to start. Book of Philippians is a good place to start. Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear from you as we read your word. And in hearing from you, may it give us the desire to want to hear more. God, may we take your word and treasure it and obey it. I pray, Lord, that you would give us a great confidence in the authority of the Bible for our lives. As we read it, may it make sense of the world around us. And just in preparation for the weeks ahead, Lord, I pray that you would show us how true and trustworthy your word really is, such that it helps us to engage with the tough questions that we will wrestle with down the line. Lord, you are not some unknown, far off, disconnected divinity that we have to guess at what you are like or guess at your will or desires. You have revealed it to us, both in the character of your Son Jesus, the Word, and in your Word, the written account of all he did and all that happened leading up to him. I pray, Lord, that you would shape us through your word. And I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.